Again, we welcome you to the first of our three services this morning, our traditional service. And I want to wish everyone here a happy Independence Day weekend. I know Independence Day was yesterday, but we'll just celebrate it all weekend long. So glad that you're here. Glad that we have several guests that I met on the way in, and thank you for taking some of your holiday weekend time to come and be with us at Florida Bible. Last week, I started a brand new series entitled Kids Stuff for Adults. Now, what this series is about is we're taking some of the Bible stories that most of the time we just teach to our kids in Sunday school and in Adventure Zone, and that we seldom revisit as adults. But those stories are as relative to we who are adults as they are to our children. So we're revisiting them, but from an adult perspective. Last week, we went back to the very beginning, and we looked at the story of creation. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we noted from that verse last week that you cannot get past the very first verse in the Bible without being faced with a test. The test was whether or not we believe the Bible to be the authoritative word of God, whether we believe it's inspired, whether we really believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We went on last week in the message to compare and contrast the two most popular theories about the origin of life, creationism and naturalism, or as it's more commonly known as evolution. If you missed the message last week, let me encourage you to either go online to our website, www.floridabible.org, and go to Media Resources as one of the tabs, and you can download it on your iPad, or you can listen to it on your computer, or go back and get one of the CDs for the series last week, because we had a lot of great conversation, and we had a lot of great feedback from that message. Now, if we were teaching our children, the next place that we would go, if we're chronologically going in some of these great stories in order, would be the story of Adam and Eve. Remember, we left off last week with Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, where God said, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created man, both male and female, he created them." And in that, we saw the intimacy of creationism. Not just that man is some random accidental life form that evolved, but that man had a designer. Man had a creator. And scripture says that God, in his final acts of creation, created man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I love the intimacy of that picture in my mind, that God formed man and gave him life. And then later, God wanted to have a helpmate for man, somebody that he could enjoy life with. And so he fashioned woman from man, not from the dirt. You're not a bunch of dirt, ladies. We're the dirt guys, and you already know that. You were fashioned by God. You were the pinnacle of his creation. The story of Adam and Eve is where we would continue with our children. But we're talking about kids stuff for adults this morning, aren't we? And so what I want to focus on this morning is the dark side of the Adam and Eve story. Now, I know we're tempted to say, well, Pete, we already know the dark side of that story. We know how they went and they were tempted to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know the dark side, but there's even a darker side that happens before that. Do you realize that although Genesis is the first book in the Bible, do you realize it's not the oldest book in the Bible? Chronologically speaking, the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. See, the Bible is organized for study purposes. And the first five books is called the Pentateuch. They were written by Moses. And then you have prophets, and you have everything lined up for study purpose, for easy access and finding passages. But the oldest book, the first book, is the book of Job. It's the oldest book. And Job, remember the story of Job, where Job is this righteous man, and all of a sudden Satan says to God, "Let me test him and see how loyal he really is to you." And so Job then goes through all these persecutions, and he's handling them with great faith and never curses God. Even his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job doesn't do that. But he does get to wondering. He does start to challenge God about why all this is happening. And at one point, God gets back in his face. In Job chapter 38, and starts out by saying, God says, all right. He said, you want to talk? Why don't you grow up? Why don't you become a man and get ready for the questions I'm going to ask you? And God then says this in Job chapter 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? He says, you know everything. You claim to know. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? I love it. It goes on and says, tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know that. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Now look what it says. While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. At some point in the creative process, day one, God created the heavens and the earth, right? At some point, when God was creating life as we know it, God was also creating something else. He was creating the angelic hosts. See, angels were created by God. It said he created them by his own command. And he says he created an innumerable number of angels. We have no idea how many there are out there. And there are four categories of angels that he created. One were servant angels. The word angel comes from a Hebrew word that literally means messenger. So all the angels, they served in some capacity as messengers of God. Then there was the seraphim. They're the praise angels. They're the ones we find in Scripture praising God. Then there's the cherubim. And the cherubim are guardian angels. They guard the righteous things of God. They guard the sacred things of God. And then the highest of the angelic level is archangels. We only know the names of a couple. We know the names of Gabriel, the one who visited Mary, who visited Joseph. We know of Michael, who is the general of the angelic army. Then we know of one more. God revealed something about this archangel to the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And he's talking to Ezekiel, and he says this of this final angel. In Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 11, it says, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and the emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold on the day you were what? Created. See, God is having a conversation with this created being, this angel. He goes on to say, you were anointed as a guardian cherub. For so I ordained you. In other words, God said, I created you and I chose who you were to be in this universe. He goes on to say, you were on the Mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were in heaven. You know what heaven is all about. You know where I dwell. He goes on to say, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Now, what is this wickedness that was found in him? Well, Ezekiel doesn't tell us. But this wickedness is revealed to another Old Testament prophet by the name of Isaiah. And Isaiah unfolds it beautifully. Speaking of this final angel, this angel that was created perfect, that all the precious stones adorned him, it was kind of like the pinnacle of the angelic creation. Isaiah reveals his wickedness. He exposes it in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. It says, you said in your heart, this is this angel who said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will make myself like the Most High. In other words, this angel staged a coup. This angel wasn't satisfied with being the most splendid creation of the angelic hosts that God had created. wasn't satisfied with his place in the angelic hierarchy. He wanted more, but there was only one place he could go. There was only one other position above his own, and that was God's throne. That was God's position. Ezekiel goes on to say, in that passage we had just looked at, in Ezekiel 28, now in verse 16, "So I drove you in disgrace from the mountain of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones." In other words, I kicked you out of the heavenly realm. Said, "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." See, God reveals to the prophet Ezekiel what happened. He said, this angelic being became self-obsessed. Became obsessed with his own beauty of his creation. And as Isaiah said, he decided he was going to throw a coup against God. So God threw him where? To the earth. Revelation backs that up, the last book in the Bible. Revelation 12, verse 7 through 9 says, "That great dragon was hurled down." Now I want you to notice what it says. "That ancient," what? "Serpent called the devil," or Satan, "who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the" what? "Earth, he and his angels with him." See, Scripture reveals that not only did this angel, who by the way's name originally was Lucifer, and the name means son of the morning. Oh, down here in Florida, we have some spectacular sunrises, don't we? Sometimes it's just beautiful to get out in the morning and just watch that huge sun come up over the horizon in its majesty and its splendor. Well, Lucifer's name meant that. And his name was changed to that serpent, the devil, Satan. But Scripture also reveals that a third of the angels of heaven joined him in the coup, joined him in the rebellion. And so God passed judgment on them and cast them, expelled them, exiled them from heaven to the earth. That happened sometime between Genesis 1:1 and where we're going next. Now, with that image in mind, with that understanding in mind, we can continue the story. Genesis 2:16. "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" You know, sometimes we, or sometimes religious systems, philosophies make God such a restrictive God, such an oppressive God. But when you think about from the very beginning, God put mankind into the garden, this perfect environment. They had everything they needed, everything they wanted. And God said, "It's all yours." In fact, we saw last week where he said, "Let us create man and put them in dominion, put them in charge of everything that we've created." Man had it all. God said, "Just one thing," right? Not, "Well, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, you better not do that." It's one thing. Don't do this one thing. And this is what that one thing was. He says, "Don't eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Genesis chapter 3, we pick up the story, the one that's familiar to us, the one we expected when I talked about the dark side of Adam and Eve. It said, "Now the" what? Serpent. What did Revelation say? That ancient serpent. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman," did God really say, "you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden?" Eve responded, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, or you must not even touch it, or you will die." The serpent, the one who had the coup against God, the one who was self-obsessed, the one who did not have respect and did not revere God as God, responds to her, "You'll not die. You surely won't die." And then, in his jealous heart for the omnipotent God, the creator of the universe says, "For God knows that when you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Then we know the rest of the story. It said, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and that was pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she gave some to her husband to eat, who was with her. Now, in this story that we teach our kids in Sunday school and in Adventure Zone Junior Church, are lessons that kids could never understand, but lessons that are profound for you and me, because they expose to me, they expose to you the tactics that Satan used originally to plunge all of mankind into sin and that he continues to use today. Just look how this thing unfolded. The serpent, that one Revelation says, that serpent, that ancient serpent, that one we know as the devil, that one we know as Satan, who was exiled from heaven because of his pride to earth, says to her, "You mean God said you can't eat the fruit of any of these trees?" See, what he was really saying was, God just loves to frustrate you. See, he sowed a seed in Eve's head that wasn't true. He said, "Really, Eve, all this wonderful food, all this beautiful garden, and you're not allowed to eat any of it?" Now, Eve, to her credit, responded partially accurately when she said, "Well, no, God didn't say that. God said, that's exactly, but God said, no, we can eat of all the trees of the garden, but there's one in the middle of the garden that we can't eat, and mind you," she added, "and we must not even touch it." Now, did God ever say that? No. God said, "You can't eat it." God never gave a prohibition against touching it, but now, because the seed is sown, Satan said, "God just loves to frustrate you." You know what? God did say that. And not only did he say that, but he said, "I can't even touch it." See, God got her, or Satan got her mind and her thinking twisted. But he says, "God's a liar." He said, "God's a liar, Eve. You're not surely die. Nothing's going to happen to you. You can't believe him. You can't trust him." And then he said, "God's holding out on you." That's what's really going on, Eve. God's holding out on you. See, God knows that that fruit has power. That fruit, in that fruit is inherent, is the knowledge of good and evil. And if you understand good and evil, you're going to be like God. And what was his desire? To be like God, to be God. And now he's spreading the poison that got him expelled from heaven and exiled to earth. Now he's spewing that poison into her mind with tragic consequence. Said, when the woman saw that the food was good to eat, you can't tell me there weren't trees all around that had good-looking fruit. And she said, it was pleasing to the eye. But the big thing was, and profitable for gaining wisdom. She took the fruit and she ate it. And she gave it to her husband. Now, what was Adam and Eve's sin. What exactly was their sin? Now, I know we'd be, well, disobedience. God told them, don't you do it, and they did it. But disobedience, understand, is just the final revelation of the sin that had already occurred. See, the real sin of Adam and Eve wasn't disobedience. It was the sin of distrusting. They didn't trust God. They didn't trust that God had put that one prohibition in place for their welfare, not to rob them of anything. You know, Eve should have immediately responded to that, saying, well, who are you to tell me that? What have you ever done for me? Look what God's done for me. God's created us and put us in this garden, gave us absolute control over it all. We've got everything. We can eat everything in the garden. What have you ever given me? What have you ever done for me? Who are you anyhow? See, but she didn't trust God. And so she opened her mind to satanic suggestion. And ultimately, she and Adam plunged the entire human race into the sin, into the misery that we are still experiencing today. And as Satan was exiled from heaven, they were exiled from the garden. Listen, before we ever disobey God, we've already distrusted God. It's the same today. Our act of disobedience is just evidence that we've already processed in our mind. We've already succumbed to satanic poison. And in some way, through some circumstance or circumstances, Satan has convinced us to distrust God. And listen, he's still as active today as he was in that garden. Don't you kid yourself about that. Satan, in fact, is often the architect of our distrust. Is he always the architect of our distrust? No, because James, the half-brother of Jesus, said every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And ultimately, that can become sin. So sometimes we're the architect of our own distrust of God, but often Satan is. See, Satan lies. Jesus, speaking to people and challenging them in his day, He was exposing their hypocrisy. He was exposing the true nature and character of their heart. And Jesus says in John 8:44, he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. What was the devil's desire? To be like God. You want to control your own life. You want to rule everything. You want to be the one on the throne of your life and not allow God any room. He goes on, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, Jesus said, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, and he's the father of all lies. Peter later says in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he said, be self-controlled and alert. What he's saying, he's now speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to believers. He's saying, listen, wake up. Don't just be wandering around your garden. Don't just be wandering around your workplace. Don't just be wandering around your neighborhood. Don't just be wandering around a community. Wake up. Be alert. See, he's warning us. Why? Because the serpent's still in the garden. And the serpent's still at work in our lives. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. He's still looking to drag me down. He's still looking to drag you down. And his feeding ground is our minds. His feeding ground is our minds. That's why Paul exhorts the Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. He's saying, listen, you've got to think of your circumstances. You've got to think of life. You've got to think of the trials that come and even the victories that come. You've got to think about them a different way, because always Satan is there, or one of his emissaries, one of those third of the angels who rebelled against God. They're there whispering lies, venom, poison into our minds. Doubt, the original poison. And what's the lie there? God can't be trusted. God wants to frustrate you. God is holding out on you. God doesn't want you to experience life because he doesn't want you to have joy. He doesn't want you to be like him, the original weapon that he used against Adam and Eve. Then there's the weapon of discouragement. Satan loves to paper cut us to death. You ever hear that expression? You bleed out from paper cuts? Just these little slices, just this little thing here, this little thing there, just this little thing here, this little thing here. It just seems like you ever think and you ever say to yourself, just when I thought I was out of everything, why now this hits me? See, the lie that he's saying is this, that God just loves to toy with you. He gets us believing like some of these mythological movies we see where there's gods up in the heavens and they're just toying. It's like mankind is like some big chess game to them and they're just toying with us and bringing all, and watch how this one, watch what happens when I do this, and bam, you know, watch what happens to them when I do this, bam. See, Satan wants us to think that's exactly how God interacts with you and me. And so when it just seems like you can't get ahead and you just got your bills paid off and the credit cards paid off and now the washing machine goes out, you know? Or just when you get over one thing physically, then something else hits you. Or someone else in your... See, it's just these little paper cuts that Satan keeps bringing into our lives. And he's saying, they're God. God sent them. God's just toying with you. He's just playing with you. He's just pushing your buttons because he loves to stand up there, sit up there on his throne in his omnipotence and make your life miserable. Devastation. Sometimes God even, as in the life of Job, gave Satan permission to devastate his life. He lost everything, his family, his wealth, his longings, everything. Sometimes we can have devastating experiences hit us. Lose our job, lose our house, lose our family. See, the lie there is God is powerless to protect you. God's powerless to protect you. He can't do anything to protect you. He's not in control. By the way, this is one of his least frequent weapons. You know why? Because very often when devastation comes into life, especially the life of a believer, do they run away from God? They run towards God. After 9/11, what did we see here in the United States of America, one nation under God, that was continually moving God out of the society, moving God out of the marketplace, moving God out of our culture? All of a sudden, we got our cage rattled, and everyone was standing, all those elected representatives passing laws to try to suppress the truth of God are on the Capitol steps thinking, God bless America. See, God's like that fire extinguisher back there. To many people, break only in the case of emergency. Defeat. Satan loves to use my defeats. Satan loves to use your failures against us. And he whispers this lie in our ear. God can't love you. Not you. Yeah, God's a God of love, and God loves a lot of people, but not you. God knows your life. God knows your stinking thinking. God knows your rebellious behavior. God knows. And Satan just loves to use the defeats in our lives, the failures in our life. He loves to bring them back over and over and over again and not let us do what God has already done after we've confessed those things, where the Bible says God parts them as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more, but Satan doesn't allow us to do that. Now he comes back and he says, you remember when? You remember when? You remember when? You just last night, you remember when you had that thought, when you were tempted? God can't love you. You know what does Scripture say? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's distractions. One of Satan's greatest tools to keep us from honoring God, from keep us to coming to faith in God, into Jesus Christ, is he fills our lives with activity. And they're not all bad. Some of them are very noble. Some of them are very good. But we get so busy, and that is so prevalent in our lives and our culture today, that we are doing so many things that we believe this lie that we don't have time for God. We don't have time. I hear it over and over again when I talk to folks here at the church in between services and say, hey, are you serving in a ministry? What do you? Oh, I really would want to pastor. I really want to get involved in a life group. I really want to serve in a ministry. I heard you announce that we need some workers here and there, but I just don't have time. You don't understand. My schedule is packed. I've got job, and I've got this, and I got the kids going to this, and that. See, Satan just loves to fill our life with activity and then whisper in our ear, you don't have time for God. When are you going to do that? How are you going to possibly add that to your schedule? When what did Jesus say? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest of the stuff we want and need in life will be added. See, it's Satan whispering in our ear those things. And one of his most powerful lies is delay. And the lie is, you've got plenty of time. You got plenty of time. Yeah, you don't have time for God right now, but you will one day. You'll have, and I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. Oh, when my work settles down a little bit, Pete. Oh, when this happens, when the kids grow up a little bit more and they're not so little. Oh, and Satan's whispering, see, in our ear. Don't worry, you got plenty of time. Oh, I really know I need to read the Bible more because I need to hide God's word in my heart, like David said, so I won't sin against God. Satan whispers, you got plenty of time to read your Bible. Don't worry about it. You don't have time right now. Come on, look at your life. Look at your schedule. You don't have time right now. Later. You'll do it later. I know I really need to serve God. Later. I know I really need to honor God with my finances. I need to honor God with my tithe. Yeah, but you can't afford that right now. Later. Someday you'll do that, but not now. Maybe when you're old. See, Satan is doing the same thing that he's done from the very beginning to mankind. He's whispering in our minds, our ears, you can't trust God. Who are you believing? Think about your life right now. Think about your circumstances right now. What messages are registering in your mind? What lies is Satan whispering to you? Who are you believing? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge who? Him. And he will make your path straight. He'll put you on the straight. He'll put you on a healthy path. He'll put you on a productive path. He'll put you on a path that leads to eternal reward. What's his promises? I love this one in Jeremiah 29:11. Although originally he's speaking to the children of Israel, his chosen people, we now who trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, Peter declares, we are now God's chosen people. And God declares this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope, and above all, a future. God says, that's my plan for you. Don't listen to the lies when Satan says, oh, you can't trust God, or you God's powerless to protect you. God just loves to toy with you. God says, that's not true. My plans, as we saw last week, Psalm 139, from the time we were in our mom's womb, before we ever experienced our first day of life, God planned to prosper us. God planned to bless us. God planned to use us and to make our future secure. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Satan's whispering, saying, why don't you have any money? Why haven't you found a job yet? How come you haven't found that spouse you've been looking for? Whatever it is. And God says, my God will meet the need you really have through his glorious riches. Proverbs 1:33, but whoever listens to me, now there's the key, who you believe in, who you listening to, Whoever listens to me, God says, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. You know why? When negative circumstances invade our life, we get so upset, we get so shaken, we go, oh, what am I going to do? Because we're not trusting in God. God said, just settle down. David got it right when David said, yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Who are you believing? Who are you believing? What's going on in your life right now? And who are you believing about what's going on in your life right now? What voice are you listening to? What voice is controlling your response? Who are you believing? Now, here's my challenge to you from the story today. I want you to really ask this question of yourself. I want you to go home later on today, and I want you to just go into the bathroom and lean on the vanity and look into the mirror and look right into your eyes and right into your soul, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Who are you believing? Pete, who are you believing about what's going on in your life right now? Who are you believing about eternity? Who are you believing about how to invest your life? Who are you believing? And use this amazing story. Yes, a dark story, but an amazing story to push your reset button and say, you know what? My mind's been filled with discouragement. I know where that's coming from now. My mind's been filled with doubt. My mind's been filled with this. My life's been filled with this. Now I know, and I am going to believe God, not that poisonous liar who's whispering whatever in my ear. Who are you believing? Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that your word leaves no stone unturned. Thank you that your word doesn't leave us out there to be the victims of forces of evil, but that your word, as we study it and as we look at it and as we embrace it, reveals to us what's really going on, reveals to us who you really are, and reveals to us those who want to take us down. God, I pray for every man and woman here today, and I know that many of them are facing challenging times. But God, don't let them listen to that agent of the serpent or even the serpent himself who just loves to slither into their lives and whisper lies like, you can't trust God. God's just toying with you. God's powerless to protect you. Who are you going to believe? Who are you believing right now? Who will you believe? God, thank you that you love us. God, thank you that you want to protect us. Thank you, God, that you have plans to prosper us and not harm us. Thank you, God, that you are who you are. And even though we, like Adam and Eve, rebel against you, you still love us. And you're still willing to part our rebellious acts as far as the east is from the west. And you say, I won't even remember them when you get to heaven. Don't let Satan use our defeats to control us. Let's just turn them to you right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.